as we think about practical ways to apply your calling upon our lives to be a ministry to one another with our words. I ask that you would give us spiritual insight, practical help actually doing this. Father, I pray that tonight would be a way that you would train us, keep training us for greater spiritual maturity and greater usefulness in your kingdom. Father, help us to see that how much of a ministry that encouragement is. It's not just a peripheral part of the Christian life. This is very central to our one anothering in the church, that we use words to build one another up. And I pray that this particular way that we study tonight, the way that we're to use our words to build one another up, would be particularly helpful and clarifying and practical, and that you would help us to actually do this and not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of sessions, we have talked about the power of God's word, that it changes us, that it is literally life-giving, and it's literally life-changing, and that God uses his word to change us, and he uses his word through us to change other people. And that's pretty important. And last time, we talked about what to say. We didn't get overly prescriptive and of specific things to say. If you start doing that, it almost tends to limit what we say to just the things we rehearse together, although that's helpful. If you want some of those examples, the first session we walked through Paul's language and his exhortations to the Thessalonians, and there were some specific things he said there that are good starting points. Well, along the lines of what do you say to encourage someone? What actually should you be saying? What kinds of things? I want to speak tonight on that topic of what to say, but in a very specific way. I want to really go down one avenue with this. There are many that we could go down, but I want to go down this avenue because it's something that has come up in our Sunday morning sermons over the last couple of years, even most recently, the very first couple of sermons on Colossians that we've been studying together, this matter of affirming, this matter of pointing out the evidences of God's grace in other people's lives, so that could be a means of encouragement. And so that's really that's the track I want to drive down tonight and just remind you that if you are listening to this, or if you missed the session and you want the notes, I've had people email me and say, hey, can you send me the PDF? I want to fill out the notes while I listen to it online. Well, on sermonaudio.com, where we post all these things, the PDF handouts are also there on the same page with the sermon audio. So if you want them there, you can download them, print them off, fill them in, and or you can work whatever. If you know how to annotate on your screen, you can do it that way. So, but what I want to do is I want to begin with a very basic truth and then just kind of use this as a launching point for where we really go. I want to tease this idea out in this specific way of how this applies to us encouraging one another. Here's the basic truth, okay? Men and women, as men and women, we are made in the image of God. Basic truth. We know this. We've all been made in the image of God. But the reason we've been made in the image of God is so that we would display God, okay? That's why. So we're His image, is in a way, visibly representing Him, spiritually representing Him. The reason we're made in the image of God is that we display God, not just to people's eyes, but also in invisible ways and in invisible ways, you could say. Verbal ways, spiritual ways. That's what images do. They reflect, they display characteristics, and we're to display the characteristics of God in our life. And so we've all sinned, we know this. And therefore the display of God's image in us has been damaged, right? We're made in His image, we're made perfect from the start, Adam, and then the fall. And so the image of God in us has not been destroyed or obliterated or taken away, as some teach, actually, but it's been damaged. And so in your notes here, the first point I want to begin with here is that the reason we are redeemed by Jesus is so that the image of God would be restored in us. This is one of the things that Paul talks about in Romans 8. He's just very blunt about this in Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? Conformed to the image of his son. So he redeems us. He sets us apart to himself. He forgives us. We know all those things. But one of the things he's doing is he's conforming us back to the image of perfection, the image of his son. But why is that God's purpose for us? Well, surely it's not so that God's handiwork would go unnoticed. I mean, if that's what God is doing, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, right? He is conforming us. He's using, as it were, his hands to do this, spiritually speaking. But so why is God doing this? Well, it's not so that his work in us would go unnoticed or unpraised, right? It would be the opposite. So that's the next thing in your notes. And before you fill in the blanks, I need to give you a left-out word. There's a little typo here. If you'll go down toward the between the two blanks, it says God give. The word and should be God and give should be there. So you're going to write that in. God and give. And then I'll give you the words to fill in the blank here. So here's the point. If God is sovereign, and we know he is, this is an assumption, like this morning, since we know that God is sovereign, and every gift is from above, then not praising the good that's evident in others is a kind of failure to obey God and give praise to God himself. Now think about that. It's a long statement, but when our mouths are empty of encouragement or affirmation of other people, it's probably because we're a little bit blind to seeing God's goodness in them. Maybe that's the reason we're not affirming or encouraging someone. We don't see it in them. And why is that? Well, often it's because our hearts are too full of love for ourselves, right? But the gospel is what sets us free from self-love, isn't it? And the more we're set free from self-love, the more we're able to love one another. And the more we're able to love one another, the more of God's goodness we can see in each other. Think about that. And if we can see God's goodness in one another, then the more we're able to point it out. The more we're able to point it out. And therefore, the more we're able to encourage one another in the Lord. Okay? So let's start here with number one. In your notes, that one of the ways, this is the track I want to travel down tonight, this idea and this number one point here. One of the ways we can encourage others is by affirming Christ-like qualities that are evident in their lives. And I want to show you how this is a biblical thing to do. Affirming Christ-like qualities that are evident in their lives. And so you can see there are three reasons. Let me just start off with this, and then we'll tease this out, okay? Three reasons why we should affirm the goodness of God in others. So letter A in your notes here. That practicing affirmation is to be obedient to God's command. Obedient to God's command. I mean, think about Proverbs 31. We'll come back to this verse in a minute, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And by the way, there's no good reason why this wouldn't apply in principle to a God-fearing man, not just a woman. Letter B. There's another reason. Practicing affirmation is to imitate Jesus' example. He himself did this, and he will do this. I mean, Jesus tells us that one day, this is what we long for, right? That one day he will commend us for our faithfulness. You know this verse, and this is repeated several times in this passage, but just the one example here, Matthew 25:21, where we long to hear him commend us and say, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. Two things there. So really three things. Well done, good servant, faithful servant. So he's pointing out specific areas of affirmation, of commendation. Think about this. For Jesus to say this about us, first of all, I mean, on the one hand, you would say, I'm unworthy for those words to be spoken about me, right? And yet, we long deeply to hear them. But think about this. Jesus saying those words of affirmation and commendation to us, it doesn't demean Jesus for him to do that. It's not beneath him. And so if Jesus does this, if Jesus says things like this, why would we consider it to be beneath us to say this to others? I mean, we should imitate our Lord's example, even in this. Okay, let's keep going. Letter C. Practicing affirmation is giving God praise for his good work in someone else's life. It's giving God praise. Now, there are some questions that come out of this that I want to try to deal with here in a minute, and I'll ask them. But just simply put, all of God's works are worthy of praise. Agreed? All of God's works are worthy of praise. And think about this. There's no good in a person except as a work of God in that person. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you did not receive? What good even do you not only possess, but what good is there in you that didn't come from outside of you? Okay? So Paul plainly admitted in 1 Corinthians 15 about himself. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Popeye said it differently. Remember that? I am what I am. Remember he used to say that? Does anybody remember Popeye saying that? Okay, a few. All right. Those were when cartoons were good. Nah, I'm just kidding. Some of you don't like that. But Paul says differently. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And what that means is that every glimmer of good, let's just limit this to Christians for now, but this is true of believers, I think. But every glimmer of good in the life of a child of God is God's work in them. Right? In fact, it's blood-bought work in them. Jesus died to make it possible. And so what does it say about us if Christ died to bring about those good things in other people's lives, including our own? What does it say that if Jesus died to bring about those good things in other people's lives, and yet we don't consider it worth mentioning, worth affirming, worth praising, worth pointing out? What does that say? And that's why we all need this series on encouragement, I think. Because we want to learn here how to do this, how to affirm in others what God has done, and how to do it in a way that is God-glorifying and proper. Okay? And so let's ask the question, what's the difference between godly, encouraging affirmation and flattery? What's the difference? Someone want to pipe in on this?
Flattery is self-seeking. Manipulation.
Yeah, you're wanting to get something out of it.
But I think there's also to the fact, flattery is an attempt to gain personal benefits. Is that what you're going? From that person. And ultimately, recognizing someone for God, before God, is to give him glory. But the benefit is not self.
For the benefit of the one pointing it out.
Correct, yeah.
So what is flattery exactly? Let's just go back and define it. What is it exactly? What's your take?
Well, I think it's trying to build someone up so that you can receive a benefit.
Okay, so that's part of the definition, isn't it? Yeah. Somebody else want to give that a shot? What is flattery, or what's the difference between flattery and Christian affirmation, Christian encouragement? Anybody?
I think because of the fact that it's manipulation, it's not honest.
Ah, good. Good. Well, what about this? What about the danger of when you encourage someone or affirm them or commend them? What about the danger that comes with that of it actually also encouraging maybe their craving for human praise which we know Jesus clearly condemns. What about that danger? What do you do with that? If we're to encourage one another, how do you account for that danger that people want to be praised?
Well, you're only responsible for your own attitude of your heart. I mean, you can't account for someone else's.
That's exactly right. I mean, you can be, as we'll argue tonight, obedient and helpful to someone, but how they hear it, they could sin in the way they hear it. Is that what you're getting at? Yeah. That's good. I think that's helpful. Anybody else on that? Pipe in? Sit down.
You could also be careful in how you phrase your encouragement to include God's work in their life. You know, I'm so thankful to God that that He's doing this in you. He speaks to me through you in this way or whatever, you know, but make sure that you're giving God that glory for what He's doing in their life, and hopefully they'll translate that.
And mean it honestly, right?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. So is it okay to be on the receiving end of affirmation? Is it okay? Yeah. So you guys are saying things that we're going to bring out here. So thank you for setting this up very well. So number two, how to give God-centered affirmation to one another. Let's think about how to do this. Okay? God-centered affirmation. Now, where it's not flattery, and where it hopefully works against even that person's tendency to take the credit to themselves and get puffed up. Okay, so how do you do this? Well, here's the first guiding principle for how to do that. Letter A here in your notes. And this is, I put a lot of words here, but don't trip. I hope you won't trip on these words. But the good, proper, healthy, important, and necessary way to praise people is to do it to the glory of God. Okay? So that's the first guiding principle here. The way to praise people is to do it to the glory of God. And when we do it that way, it can be good. It can be proper. It can be healthy. And even necessary in someone's life. You know? Scripture, let me just give you some examples. We'll give you several as we go further down through this. But Scripture says it was the Lord that made Solomon great. And it was the Lord that made Solomon majestic. Think about that. First Chronicles 29:25 says, the Lord made Solomon very great. Not just very great, period. He made Solomon very great in the eyes of all Israel. They saw him that way. And it was God causing them to perceive him that way, to view him that way. And he bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So notice that it was the Lord who made Solomon's greatness to be recognized. So that tells you that it was pleasing to God that the people recognized it. Okay? It was good. It was proper. It was the work of God in Israel that they would recognize, and that they, you could say, affirmed that in Solomon, commended that in Solomon. They revered that about Solomon. And so that's one example. Here's another one. And it's this guy that named Jabez. I'm sure you've heard of him by now. This otherwise obscure person in the Bible. The Bible commends Jabez for being more honorable than his brothers. Here's the text. 1 Chronicles 4:9-10. As Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And it says, and God granted what he asked. It seems to me that in the text here that Jabez's honor should be recognized and should be commended, but it's because of the blessing of God in his life. It's not because of necessarily the way he prayed. It's because God honored him. You see, God answered the way he did it. So God honored him. God blessed him. God commended him. And so it's because of God's blessing, because of God's grace on his life. Okay. So we see this also in this verse I mentioned earlier, that the excellent wife is to be commended. Proverbs 31:30. A woman who fears the Lord is to be what? To be what? Praised. She is to be praised. Think about that. What is it that makes her so excellent and praiseworthy? What is it? She fears the Lord. And so God is honored by pointing to the woman's excellence in fearing the Lord. See that? God is honored when we point out her excellence of fearing the Lord. Okay? So now letter B. Here's another principle. This is a strong statement, I know, but I hope to kind of bear this out as we go. Commending commendable people is good in your notes, letter B. And failing to do so is sin. Sin. And what I mean by this is never mentioning it, never bringing it up, and thinking you should not do this. And you're actually robbing God. So failing to commend commendable people is a sin. But isn't praising people idolatrous? Isn't it idolatrous? It can be. Not necessarily. It can be idolatrous. I mean, the praise of God and the praise of man can be at odds. Right? But not necessarily. You listen to what James says, James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So that's what I'm getting at here is, if we know this is God-pleasing and God-honoring, and even brings praise to God, to fail to do it. Well, we can sin in two different ways. In your notes here, we can sin by giving idolatrous commendation, just being a total fanboy, right? We might say today. Just totally, you know, slathering, you know, praise on someone. Maybe it's flattery. That's what I'm getting. That would be another way of defining flattery and other things. Idolatrous commendation. But we can also sin, in your notes here, by failing to commend the commendable. And the challenge for us is to not sin in either direction. That's the challenge, see. So you think about Daniel. Let me listen to his, swelling praise for King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, But he's not dishonoring God when he does this. In Daniel 2, 37-38, says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." He's referring to this image. This dream, this vision. Why is the king so glorious? Question. Because he was made glorious by God, and Daniel points that out. So Daniel is honoring both the king and God in the way that he praises the king. See that? In the way that he praises him. And so that's another example. Here's another one. Gabriel. Gabriel comes to Mary, right, and announces the birth of Jesus, the conception. And listen to the way he says this, and remember that Gabriel is not stealing praise from God when he commends Mary in Luke 1:28. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I mean, when he says you're the favored one, we know that that's the idea there of you've been graced upon, you unmerited favor. But he's also saying to her, you have been favored above all other women. You've been favored above all other women. And yet, it's not ultimately Mary that gets the glory. It's God who gets the glory, right? He's the one who gets the honor because he's the one bestowing this favor upon Mary. Here's another one. The writer of Hebrews. He doesn't violate God's honor by commending the faith of Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Gideon, Samson and David and the prophets, and the list goes on and on. I mean, notice the language in Hebrews 11. Maybe you've never noticed this, but verses 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then verse 39 says, all these, though commended through their faith, commended. So they're commended, but their commendation doesn't steal anything from God's glory or God's honor. To commend them does not diminish God getting glory and honor. In your notes here, I've got a lot of other examples of this in the Bible. You can see the Lord affirms Noah as righteous in his generation. Pharaoh affirms Joseph as being remarkably discerning and wise. Boaz commends Ruth as a worthy or virtuous woman. Saul commends David for being more righteous than he. The woman recognizes Elijah as godly and truthful. I'll give you the references. You can see the backstory to these. But and then Paul commends Phoebe for her servant ways. And Paul commends the Corinthians for the evidences of God's grace in them right at the beginning of the letter. And of course, I could have included what Paul said to the Colossians as well. You see this all through the Bible. It's just a handful of selected examples. I mean, Jesus himself, in your notes here, the one to whom belongs all glory, he affirmed other people. And he says his listeners are more valuable than many sparrows. He commends the woman of great faith. He commends the woman with a bad reputation for doing a beautiful thing, namely that was pouring the alabaster on his feet, wiping it with her hair. Jesus marveled. I've always marveled at this story, that Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. He praises John the Baptist as a great, great man. I mean, the language he used about John the Baptist is high praise. He praises the generosity of the widow put in her last mite. And then he even commends Nathaniel for not being a hypocrite. So, lots and lots of examples of this throughout the Bible. And yet, you walk into the local church, and do you hear? Could you make a list of these kinds of examples of here of if you were all hearing to all the conversations? Could you make a list of this on a given Sunday of these kinds of affirmations happening around the congregation? So, notice what all these examples have in common. Letter C in your notes here. They all have in common that good affirmations commend a particular way that the image of God is seen in a person so that God might get the glory. They're pointing out a particular way God's image is being displayed. Okay? Because like I said earlier, the only commendable things in people are those things that have been given to them by God, right? His goodness in them. And His goodness is given not only in particular grace through salvation, but also even in common grace to unbelievers. I mean, everything is from God, right? And everything is through God, and everything is to God, so that in all things, including those commendable qualities in people, He would get the glory. Romans 11, 35 and 36 says, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And all things includes the good things that are evident in other people's lives and worthy of commendation. Okay? We've heard of robbing God by not giving a generous offering. Don't rob God. Right, that's right out of Scripture. So if it's robbing God to not give God what is due to Him out of what He's given to us, wouldn't it also be robbing God of praise by not pointing out God's reflection in people that He is conforming to His image? Let's not rob God of praise. So that's what I want you to see. This is a form of praising God. Next in your notes here. We're talking about how to do this. God-centered affirmations, what do? They point out the qualities and the evidences of God's righteousness and grace that are displayed in a person's life and character. Read that one more time. God-centered affirmations, what do? They point out the qualities. They point out the evidences of God's righteousness, God's grace that are being displayed in their life and in their character. Even though None of us is perfect. And none of our qualities are completely formed. You know, none of us are perfected yet. Yet, those qualities, even as imperfect as they are in us, are still commendable. And so, since they're visible, they're commendable. And so, since they're commendable, they're to be highlighted. So we can say things like this. Here's some, just something to prime the pump here. You can say things like, you can say this to your children. You can say this to one another in the congregation. You can say, you know, I can tell, I can see that the Lord has made you this way or that, right? I can tell the Lord has made you more, fill in the blank, more careful with your words than you used to be. I can tell that God has made you more cheerful than you were before. Or I can tell that God's made you more discerning about what's wise. That was very discerning of you. God made you really discerning, right? Or I can tell that God has made you more kind in the way you respond. We could point those things out. So what are you doing when you say those things? You're pointing out the person's growth in character, but you're recognizing that God's the one who did it in them. You see that? I can tell God's done this in you. You're pointing out their commendable quality, but you're also pointing out that it was God that did it in them. So you're helping them also to give glory to God, which we'll get to in a second. But look at the next thing in your notes. So point out those qualities. But next, the best way to be on the lookout for what's commendable in people is to see what's commendable in God. What should I point out? What should I be recognizing? Well, what are those things about God that are worthy of recognition, worthy of being pointed out? Well, Psalm 50, verse 2, we could go to thousands of verses to try to find an example here. But here's just a way to come at this. It says, praise him for his mighty deeds and praise him according to his excellent greatness. So let's break that down for a minute and think about how to be on the lookout for these kinds of things in people's lives. So God, in this verse, God is to be praised for deeds that are what? Mighty. And greatness that is what? Excellent. So you can break it down. Good deeds and good character. Praise him for his good deeds. Praise him for his good character. And that's easy to do with God, right? Not as easy with people, but still can be done. So let's take these two separately. Let me give you some examples. In your notes here, it's fitting or right or proper to commend people for what we might call mighty deeds. You could do this in people's lives. Namely, deeds that demonstrate God's power and might in their lives. Things like this. I had a much longer list on each of these categories, but I shortened it down to five. Things like overcoming bad habits. It's a mighty work of God in their life. Maybe you know somebody's overcome alcohol. Or maybe they've overcome being pessimistic. A habit, right? Or they've overcome this habit of always reacting in anger. It could be a million things, right? Next, overcoming temptations. Point that out. It's a mighty deed of God. Or overcoming false ideas that they previously had believed. That you now think better. You now think more biblically about this. That's God's work in your life. Or overcoming sexual immorality. Or overcoming trials with endurance. All these things take grace from above, right? These are mighty deeds. And the next category here, it's fitting to commend people for excellent greatness, for character qualities that demonstrate God's character, like this list here, love, for example. Love that overcomes an offense from a friend. Or humility that serves without seeking recognition. Do you notice that in people? It's funny. Do you recognize when people are serving not for recognition? You talk about encouraging to hear that, right? Or zeal. Here's the next one. Zeal for God's glory through the spread of the gospel. You're really zealous to spread the gospel. Praise the Lord. Great character quality, right? How many times have I been convicted because of somebody else's zeal that was greater than mine for doing evangelism? Oh, I can't even count that high. Or trust. The character of trust in the Lord through a really difficult trial. I mean, have you ever told somebody, man, I just think you are such an example of trusting the Lord through cancer or through this chronic pain or through this unrelenting trial, this years-long trial. Thank you for an example to me of trusting the Lord through that by your own example. Or their character of growth in holiness. Growth in holiness. So love and humility and zeal and trust and holiness, and the list can keep going and going and going, okay? All of these are just qualities that for which God gets the glory in someone's life, right? You can think of a lot more, right? In fact, yes.
As you were reading those, I was thinking of, in the old days, all the old authors used to talk about the immutable and mutable characters and qualities of God. And I guess it was the mutable ones were the ones that we can imitate.
Oh, you think of the communicable.
Communicable and the incommunicable.
Sounds like a disease.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. And so the communicable are the ones that we can catch.
Yeah.
You know, so as we, you know, maybe study his communicable qualities, character qualities, then we can imitate those, like love and humility and all that stuff.
Right. Yeah, amen. Notice those in people. Notice, just be on the lookout for that. I mean, can you think of someone right now, for example, I'm not asking you to say this into the mic, but can you think of someone right now who has a commendable quality? Maybe it's one of your kids, or maybe it's a friend, or a brother or sister in the Lord here at church. Think of someone who has a commendable quality. What is that quality? Let's get that in your mind. Okay? Have you told them? Have you told them? 1 Peter 4 says, as each of you has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, have you told them yet? Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are stewards of God's grace, and those who steward well should be commended for it. Right, and God should be praised for giving that grace to that person and making it evident to you and now to them. God should be praised for that. Okay? So next in your notes, God is not given the praise He deserves when we ignore or deny the work He's doing in the lives of others. See, by the way, this is a great help against just being critical and pessimistic, right? You think about, well, that ignoring the good and only noticing the bad. It's robbing the Lord of praise. Psalm 18:1 or 19:1 says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Think about what's going on here. This is the natural created order, right? The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So think about it. What are the heavens doing? What are they doing? What is the sky and the outer? What is it doing? What does it say? Proclaiming the glory of God. What are the rock formations in the Grand Canyon doing? Proclaiming the glory of God. Okay, what are those evidences of God's grace in your neighbor doing? They're proclaiming the glory of God. It's no different. See? So give God praise by affirming and commending those evidences of Him at work in their life, His grace in their life. Does that make sense? Here's the next one in your notes. Let's turn it around now on you. When you are commended and you are complimented by someone for some good thing they see in your life, it is important for you to give the glory to God. Okay? Again, I quote Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. It wasn't me. It's not me. It's not I, but the grace of God that's with me. It's just, we would say, it's just whatever you see good in me is Christ in me, right? It's one way to say it. It's just God's grace. What are you doing when you say that? He's to be praised. Thank you, Lord, right? So you can simply say things. And this is challenging, I think, for us a little bit. You know, Jesus did say, when someone compliments us, that's an awkward moment, right? What do you say? Because I don't want to sound like I'm, puffing up. But I don't want to sound like falsely humble either. So how do you balance not falling off the tightrope either way? It's a little bit of a tightrope walk, isn't it? Jesus did say it's more blessed to give, right, than to receive. It takes a lot more grace sometimes to receive something than to give something. And that's true with compliments or commendations or affirmations. Sometimes it can be hard to hear. I mean, unless you're just really quickly going to pride with that, and you just soak it up because it boosts your ego. But if you're seeking to walk in humility and someone is commending you or praising you or thanking you or affirming something in you, and you hear that, that's a moment of temptation, isn't it? So what do you do? What do you do? How do you respond? Should you respond? What do you say? Thank you. Yeah, I think that's right. You say thank you. What else can you say? Somebody want to jump in here? I have some sample answers, but I want to hear yours. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise God. And mean it when you say that, right? What else? What else can you say?
You know, athletes are good at that.
Are they?
Yep, Christian athletes.
Oh, okay.
Because I watch baseball. I like the Braves. Whenever somebody does something really good that the sportscasters are just really praising that person, afterwards they always, interview the guy. And Christian athletes, when they say, well, how'd you do that? What'd you do? And so forth. They'll always say, it's God that did it. God within me that did that. They give God the glory.
To be a witness. Yeah.
And they turn it back to Christ.
Yeah, I've heard that. That's good. Somebody else? What do you say? How do you take it? Or what's the inner process that begins in that moment? Corey?
I've heard people say before, you know, well, just give all the glory to God, all the glory to God, when you say, good job, brother, whatever. But that is extraordinarily awkward, too.
It is, yeah.
And I don't know if that's because maybe the unknown insincerity of the compliment that then gets kind of thrown back in your face if they say all glory to God. I remember this one particular moment in our church in Kentucky. This guy was preaching, you know, he's a student at the seminary, and he preaches. He's like, man, good job, brother, thank you for that. And he's like, just put all the glory to God, man. Just put all the glory to God. And I'm thinking to myself, well, wasn't that good?
Oh, boy.
I think you just don't want to come across as it's almost like you're
overly spiritual.
Overly spiritual, but also like maybe you really did think it was that good. I mean, because I think that.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Yeah, it was really good. So give all that glory to God, not to me, you know.
So you got to moderate your response. Right. So you sound.
Yeah, that's why I like, you know, what Peggy said. Just say thank you, and then maybe change the subject real quick.
Yeah, that's not a bad approach. Somebody else? Do you find it harder to hear a compliment than give one? Why? Why? I mean, I agree. It's harder. Why?
It requires humility. And it is an awkward thing. And maybe we're not practiced in humility as much as we should be. And so responding in humility is awkward to us. And you know, because I think that's what, you know, Corey was getting at. Is just there has to be a humility and sincerity behind it. And I don't know that we're real practiced in that.
I think one of the things that we do is sometimes when somebody compliments us or, you know, I see that God's doing this in your life. And inside, part of me goes, yeah, if you only knew.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. My attitude really wasn't what it should have been when I was doing that. Or I really don't deserve any kind of praise for that or whatever. But at the same time, I don't want to minimize or to put down the person that's giving that compliment. So I'm kind of with Peggy. Generally, over time, I've just learned to say thank you and let it go.
Okay. Question. How do we withhold praise to God in those moments? How do we, let's just say it bluntly, how do we rob God of glory sometimes in those moments? What are the ways we do that? Can we do that even in our gratitude? Rob the Lord of some glory? It's possible? Or could... Go ahead.
If somebody compliments me and I just throw something back, I don't want to do that. I would rather think about it.
What are you thinking? What is it you're wanting to think about?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't want to get in trouble.
Yeah, I think there's something down deep in us as we, as Christians, we can refuse to believe it. Don't you think? We can refuse to believe it because we undercut it. We say, oh, if you only knew. Like, I did that with a bad attitude. Okay, well, to confess that to the Lord. And then say, well, thank you for that compliment that I didn't deserve, Lord. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. It, just internally, you can say that, right? I mean, you could say, or you could say things like, you know, thank you. God's been gracious to me. Very gracious to me. Or, you know, any good you see in me is because of Christ's work in me. And, you know, you don't want to sound falsely spiritual by saying things like that. But even internally in your mind, but this should be something of the dialogue, shouldn't it? But this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's work. Thank you, Lord. Or you simply say that. Thank you, Lord, in spite of my sins. You know? Or you could say something like this. Thank you for helping me see God's work in my life. Because I have a hard time seeing it in me. Because I see my sin pretty well, but not the good. And so I think we need to think in these terms, because this has to do with the praise of God from us about this. We need to give God praise for the good that is present there. In spite of our sins, in spite of our failures and our great tendency to think there is no good in me. But that's not proper to think there is no good in me. If you're a believer, there is good in you, and it's because of Christ. And we're not to boast in ourselves, but we are to boast in the Lord. We are to boast of the Lord. And so let's flip this back around again. We should be noticing the evidences of God's grace in others and affirming that and commending those who have those evidences. And we should also, for ourselves, we should let the Lord, through this person, encourage our hearts before the Lord by them affirming us or commending us, not to go in the direction of pride, but to go in the direction of humble praise, right? We should be thankful to the Lord, not just to the person. So I hope you say that in your heart, say that in your mind, in your soul. Thank you, Lord, for this evidence. Thank you for this encouragement. I would encourage you to say to that person, thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for saying something, pointing that out for me, that is very encouraging. Say that to someone. You'll find that that person will want to do that again, because that encourages them back, doesn't it? Be thankful to the Lord. Be thankful to the person. And say thank you for encouraging. Thank you for pointing that out. I didn't notice that. Or that's very helpful to me. OK. Okay? So let's move on and finish up. We'll see if we can do this before we run out of time here. I think we can. Number three in your notes. The result of giving God-centered encouragement through affirmation. Over and over in Scripture, we're told to build each other up in the Lord, right? Not tear each other down. We are to actively build each other up, encourage one another. I've already given you the text in several previous sessions from Hebrews 10, we're not to neglect meeting together, right? But we're, as often as we come together, we're to encourage each other until the day comes, right? As we see the day approaching more and more and more. Well, here are a couple of other examples of the call to build each other up. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, or you could say an encouragement, or an affirmation, or a commendation. Let all things be done for building up. So that's not an exhaustive list of the ways we speak to each other, right? All kinds of ways. Let it all be done for building up. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And that's the point of giving encouragement. That's the point of giving affirmation. It's not to puff up. It's to build up. It's not to flatter. It's to edify. Okay? It's not to boast. It's to bless. Okay? So in your notes, our calling is to bless and to be blessed. We pray this all the time. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. What if one of the channels that God, one of the categories in which God wants to bless you and intends to bless you is through the encouraging words of other people? What if the way you maybe you often pray, Lord, make me a blessing, use me for your glory. What if one of the key ways God wants to use you, and I think it is a key way God wants to use you and I, is through the category of us being a verbal blessing to other people? A verbal blessing. Okay? 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil. Or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Right? There's a repayment here from above. I mean, and notice that there are three parties here involved in this process. There's you, the one blessing the other person. There's that other person being blessed because of you, and the ending of the verse, you have God blessing you for having blessed that other person. That's all that's involved here. So God's not ignoring it. God's actively blessing you in return. And Peter says, to this you were called. We're called to this, to give the blessing of God-centered affirmations and encouragement. We're called to do this. And so when you give, you receive, God is saying. When you give this, you'll receive it. And so part of God's mercy to us, when we refresh someone else and when we encourage and when we affirm someone else, is this boomerang effect, this divine boomerang effect that God sets in motion. Proverbs 11:25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Isn't this the law of the harvest? We reap what we sow. So if you want to receive encouragement in your own life, guess what you need to do to get it? What? Give it away. Start giving it away. Start planting those seeds in the lives of others. Start watering those seeds in the lives of others. And you will see two things occur when you start doing this in your notes here. First, giving encouragement, encouraging affirmation, it will start to choke out of you, that is, unconstructive criticism, the desire to be corrective of others always. It will choke out indifference in your relationship or even neglect in your relationship. Because if you're starting to affirm, you're not neglecting your relationship anymore. You're moving toward, right? You're investing. And so that's going to choke out the negative. It's like tending a garden of your relationship with that person. Maybe it's your spouse or a friend or a sibling or whatever. I mean, the more you plant good seeds and the more you cultivate that, the more it's going to choke out the weeds in your relationship. You'll start to see a second thing happen when we begin giving encouragement and affirmation in your notes here. Giving encouraging affirmation will produce a response of affirmation and encouragement that will bless and benefit you. So do you want to be blessed and affirmed and encouraged? Then start sowing spoken seeds of spoken blessings. Start sowing seeds of spoken blessings and watering people's souls with words of encouragement. Okay? And when we bless and encourage other people, His Word says God will cause blessing and encouragement to rebound to us. It says it. So in your notes, God is the rewarder. He's the rewarder of those that bless and encourage others. Don't you want to do something God rewards? Don't you want to get rewarded? Yes, we do. This motivates us. Rightfully. Here's what I hope you'll grasp also tonight, is that when you are blessing, speaking words of blessing and affirmation in other people's lives, noticing God's work in their life in specific ways, specific evidences of God's grace, the blessing we bless other people with is actually coming from God. It's not just, the blessing is not deriving with us. It's coming through us from the Lord. This is a ministry through us. We become a conduit of God's grace. And when it comes back, boomerangs back, as God promises it will, that blessing and encouragement back to your own life may come through the person you have been targeting with your encouragement, or it may, often it will come through some other means. Here's a verse for you to that end, Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So when you refresh someone else in Jesus' name and to God's glory and for that person's good, God says, I'm not going to forget about that. I'm going to return that to you. I'm the rewarder of that. And it may come through that person you gave that refreshing cup of water to verbally, or it may come through another person or another means. Okay. But where does it ultimately come from? It comes from the Lord, right? So what this means is, this is a ministry that God has promised to bless. Okay? He has specifically promised to bless it. Encouragement, love, affirmation, mercy, kindness. These are all things that we are called to do because they're dear to the heart of God. Okay? And we're becoming more and more like our Father when we practice this toward our brothers and sisters. Okay? Last point in your notes here. It is evidence of God's work of transforming grace in us when we become the kind of person who affirms others not as a chore, but as a delight. That I'm not just doing this out of duty or I'm trying to get something out of it, but I do it as a sheer delight to the Lord. Philippians 2:13, this is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is God's good pleasure. Is it your good pleasure? See, heart transformation is God's work, your own. And desiring to encourage and refresh other people's, that's also God's work in us. Okay? So ask the Lord to help you begin to practice this to His glory, or to get better at it than you already are, or just to keep noticing. God, to open your eye, for the Lord to open your eyes and help you notice and point out and speak well and speak wisely and speak helpfully, speak encouragingly, and ask the Lord to give you that desire, ask the Lord to fill your mouth with grace-filled words, words that are seasoned with salt, that edify the hearer, as Scripture says. And the reason we want to do this is not so that we look good. It's so that He looks good. We want Him to get the glory. So this is a way we do that. Okay? Well, we're out of time, so let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and these things that have been in Scripture, and sometimes we've not noticed this pattern or this calling, or these blessings, or these promises, or these examples of the way we are to be. So would you help us to remember the things we've heard tonight, and would You motivate us to love one another in this particular way of using words from Your Word, words that notice in others your work and affirm them and encourage people. Father, keep us from being a burden. Make us a blessing. Make us people who build one another up. I pray that you would do this for your glory and for our good and for our joy, for our delight and for your heart's delight. So make us good at this, Lord, toward our children. Make us good at this toward our spouses. Make us good at this toward our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your love so that this becomes easy work for us. It becomes a habit of our lives. Not an unthinking habit, but a practice that's very purposeful and filled with your grace. Make us conduits of your grace. Use us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.